I actually can barely watch that video. I've seen it many times. I can barely watch that video without this just level of emotion coming over me. And the reason why we're brothers and sisters with those in that video is because we serve the same dad. And one day Revelation tells us that we'll all be together. Every tribe, every nation, every language, every people group, every ethnicity will all worship our dad together. It is absolutely going to be an amazing thing. And we get an opportunity to see glimpses of that here and now as we make our way to the new heaven and the new earth. Over spring break, my two oldest daughters and myself had an opportunity to go to Haiti on a missions trip with a few of you who are in the room. We had about 30 people, a mix of people from the medical community, a group of teenagers. There were four of us pastors, and we did a medical clinic. The four of us did a training for about 50 church pastors and leaders, and it was an unbelievable time. One of the nights we had a 2-hour worship night with the Haitians and with our team, and it was a group of maybe 50 or so of those church pastors and leaders, and we were all together, and here's a video of that night that we had that time of worship. It was a great time for those few of you in the room who were there. You remember that time. So I'm sitting toward the back during this worship time, and I have Haitians on my right and Haitians on my left. The Haitians on my left, I think they were probably in their early 20s. The Haitians on my right were probably in their early 70s. And so, you know, we're worshiping, and I'm dancing, you know, just praising God. And I look over, and the Haitians to my left, and they're worshiping and praising God. The Haitians to my right in their 70s, they're worshiping and praising God. And I look across the room at our group and all the Haitians, and I absolutely everybody was singing and dancing and worshiping God. It was just an incredible time. Do you know why our bodies dance? Because God created our bodies to dance as a means of worshiping Him. Do you know why our voices sing? Because God created our voices to worship Him through singing. Do you know why we have music in this world? Because God created music as a medium of worshiping Him. Now, we use our dancing and our voices and our music in ways that are the exact opposite at times of worshiping God. But we humans have a long history of taking that which God created for divine purposes and kind of twisting it ever so slightly and using it for other purposes that doesn't necessarily bring glory to God. Now, I have to admit, I'm not the best dancer, but let me tell you, I am a worshiper. And because I'm a worshiper, I will dance before God. I'm not the best singer, but I am a worshiper, and so I will sing to God. I'm not an extrovert, but I'm a worshiper. I'm not one whose personality shows a lot of emotion, but as I worship, I actually display a lot of emotion. And as we think about worshiping God, it moves us beyond ourselves and beyond our self-focus to actually focusing on Him. And we know that when we're drawn into worship, it feels like we're less occupied or preoccupied with how we sound or how we look. And as we're worshiping, if we're thinking to ourselves, well, I wonder if I look kind of silly, or if I wonder if I'm not sounding real good, those are the types of things that we're thinking about when our hearts aren't completely on Him. Because when our hearts are totally sold up on Him, we're not embarrassed. I'm a worshiper. And the reason why I'm a worshiper is because God is so great. He's so powerful. He's so loving. He's so holy. He's so pure. He's so faithful. He's so beautiful. He's absolutely the creator of all things. How, God, could we do anything other than worship You? What else could we do? I'm so sorry for the times I feel embarrassed, or I'm looking around at others. You're the creator of all things. You are so incredibly amazing, God. How could I do anything other than worship You? And how could we do anything other than worship Him? He's here today. He's here right now. He is the great God of the universe. The more we understand and fathom the greatness of God, the more we can't help it. Like, oh my gosh, I come into Your presence, I'm awestruck. I'm awestruck. What else am I gonna do? Worship is our best response to the greatness of God. Last week we started a three-part series called High and Lifted Up. And if you were here, we covered several things. We said that when we understand God, that God is love, He's gracious, He's compassionate, He's forgiving, and in Christ, He's our dad, and we're His cherished sons and daughters, and He's close to us and intimate with us. He's love. And at the same time, God is holy. He's high and lifted up. He's perfect in every way. He's just. He punishes wrongdoing. He's the creator of all things. He's infinite. And He's far above us. And we said that as we approach God or even understand God, we all have a leaning, either a leaning toward understanding His love and forgiveness and compassion, or a leaning toward understanding His holiness and perfection and greatness. Where's your leaning? And we said that if we want to understand God biblically, we need to bring these two together because they're both equally true. But we have to take a journey of understanding that God loves us and we're His cherished sons and daughters in Christ. It doesn't come natural. We have to go on a spiritual journey to understand that. Likewise, we need to go on a spiritual journey of understanding His greatness and His holiness. And so over these 3 weeks, we're going on a little journey of understanding His holiness and His greatness. Last week we looked at the Ten Commandments. Have no other gods. Don't make an idol. Don't misuse His name. Honor the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. Do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie, do not covet. We looked at the Ten Commandments and said, as we look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, it shows us how great God is and how imperfect we are. It shows us how holy He is. And last week I was super vulnerable with you. And I said, of the Ten Commandments, I've personally broken every one of them. And I went through last week each of the Ten Commandments, and I revealed how I've personally broken each of them, and I explained how I've done that, either outwardly or inwardly in my heart. And we said that there probably are not many people in the room, if there are anyone at all, who's actually kept even one of the Ten Commandments. When you begin unpacking the Ten Commandments, there aren't many who've kept even one. You can listen to that message online, as you can listen to all of our messages online. But what does the word holy mean? Let's just make sure that we understand the word holy. The Hebrew word for the word holy in the Old Testament is kadosh or kadosh. The Greek word is hagias or hagios. And the word holy essentially means two things. Number one, it means absolute purity. If anything is holy, it is absolutely pure. And secondly, it means that something is completely different than anything else. In fact, that second definition is the foundational definition of the word holy. It means it's consecrated, it's set apart, it's different than anything else. And so as we understand God's holy, of course we understand he's absolutely pure. There's nothing impure about him. But more fundamentally, he's different than anything else in all creation. He's holy. When the Israelites were approaching God, God spoke to Moses and said, look, tell the folks not to get too close, because if they get too close, they'll die. And the reason why they'll die is because they can't just approach me on their own. I'm holy, and they're not. There needs to be a medium, a mediator. And Moses, I want you to be that mediator. And the people trembled with fear, and rightfully so. God is complete purity, and we are completely impure in and of ourselves. And this is the whole reason Jesus went to the cross and died in our place, to pay for our sin, to pay for our unholiness, so that we as unholy people can become holy and then approach God with boldness and with intimacy and with love and compassion and forgiveness. The cross is the greatest display of the intersection between God's holiness, or between God's love and God's holiness. But as we think about the fact that God's holiness means he's different, I want to point out that this fundamental difference is that he's eternal and the creator of everything else, and everything else is finite. Now, I want you to know that I do believe in the Big Bang Theory. Not everyone does, but I do. And what the Bible teaches is that God spoke, and then bang, it was created. You know what I'm saying? That's the Big Bang Theory. Come on. Can I get an amen? Amen. So God spoke, and bang, everything was created. How vast is the galaxy and the universe that God's created? We have no idea. Do you have any idea? I mean, we're in a world, the world feels big, the world's small. The world's small compared to the vastness of all of creation. I came across this video this week. Let's take a look at this. Do we have any idea how vast the creation is? And how great the Creator is. Genesis 1:1, I think, is the most mind-boggling verse in all the Bible. in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, we could spend the rest of our lives unpacking that one verse. When we think about the observable creation and universe, in the beginning, God created. He created time and space. What was God doing before the world was created? That question actually doesn't even compute. What was God doing before he created the heavens and the earth? The reason why that question isn't even answerable is because it's a time and space question. What was God doing before he created the universe, before he created time and space? It doesn't even make sense. It's a time and space question before he created time and space. Now, let me just ask, how many math lovers do we have in the room? Just be proud. You like math. I love math. Raise your hand. Raise it high. Be proud. We like math. Not everybody does. I've always loved math. I remember being in a classroom in college at the University of Michigan, taking a calculus class, and I could barely understand the accent of my instructor. And I remembered it thinking to myself, oh my gosh, this is so hard. I feel like I'm getting more and more behind. And if I don't get a tutor, this is not gonna go well. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm either gonna get a tutor on a regular basis and work my tail off and get an A, or I'm gonna try to do this on my own and probably get a D or an F. And I went to the tutoring center after having that thought, and I went to the tutoring center every single solitary week, sometimes multiple times a week throughout the rest of that semester, and I got an A. You're not impressed, but anyway. And so, you know, one of the reasons why I, you know, now here's a symbol for you math lovers. You guys know this symbol, right? What is this symbol? Infinity. Here's why I like math. Math is black and white. It has boundaries. It uses logic and rational thinking. It has equations. I like, that's the way my brain functions. I'm a left brain kind of guy. Until we get to the concept of infinity, then it blows out the boxes. It's like, wait, I can't understand. I have a finite mind. I can't understand infinity. I like to understand a lot of things about math, but when it comes to infinity, that doesn't compute. And that's the way it is with us. We understand certain things about God, but God's infinite. We can't even come close to fully understanding him. The moment we think we fully understand God, we've imagined him in our own minds. Because the finite can't understand the infinite. And that's how vast and awesome and unbelievable and beautiful and eternal God is. He blows our boxes. Worship is our best response to the greatness of God. But one of the reasons why we don't worship God is because we kind of think God's like us. And he's not. Think, well, if I was God, I wouldn't do it that way, or that doesn't seem fair. I don't understand. That doesn't make sense. And why God did you do that? And he's holy. And we need to approach him not just as a pal or as a fellow friend, but as a holy God. Now, as we understand him and as we worship him through Jesus, he becomes our friend, but he always is holy. 1 Kings 8:27 says, but will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, can't contain you. How much less this temple I've built? Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you're God. Isaiah 43, I'm the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator, your King. Numbers 23, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind like we do. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? He's not like us. He's set apart. He's different. He's high and lifted up. He's amazing. You are amazing, God. Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word that goes forth out of my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but I will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You'll go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Everything in creation will worship me because I'm the creator and you're the creation. Let's make no mistake. We're not the center of the universe. Psalm 148 says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from heavens. Praise the Lord in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Everything praises him. Praise him, all the heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun, moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the sky. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created. There's the Big Bang Theory. At his command. And he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers of the earth. Young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. My gosh, somebody help us. Seriously. Psalm 19 says, when Jesus came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. And here's what they're saying. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, what are you guys doing? Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus, I tell you what, if those people don't worship me and cry out to me, even the stones will do it. How can we not? What are we doing? How can we not be moved to the core of our being? Worship is our best response to the greatness of God. I'm going to have the team sing a song. It's an absolutely amazing song. You may have heard it before, but as you read the lyrics and join in to sing as well, I want to encourage you. Here's the thing about music. Let's just be clear. Music is not just something like, oh yeah, I kind of like that song. Or, oh no, I don't really like that song. Or, it's just kind of entertaining. Music is a means. It's a medium. And we either use it as a medium or we use it as an end. It either ushers us into the very presence of God or we just kind of passively sit back and enjoy the music. When we come together and worship, here's what we're actually trying to do. We're trying to engage in our hearts, not thinking about, oh, well, what are people thinking around me? We're actually trying to engage with God and embrace Him and encounter Him. That's what worship is. It's not about the music. It's about an encounter with the living God. So as we sing this song, you can remain seated, you can stand, you can raise your hands, you can do whatever you'd like, but what I want to encourage you to do is not just listen to the music, but actually be ushered into the very presence of God and worship Him with your mind and your heart and even our bodies. And after we sing this song, I'll come back and we'll say a few more things. Let's sing this song called So Will I. It's important for us to understand as we worship that even in our communication with one another, that 70% of communication, of all human communication, is nonverbal. So only 30% of the way we communicate is verbal. In other words, as we're speaking with one another, we're smiling, we're gesturing, we make eye contact, we engage people with our body as we speak and talk. And when we worship God, it's also nonverbal as well. And we see all throughout the scriptures that when it comes to our minds and our hearts, they're connected to our physical bodies. And so as we're worshiping Him, it becomes natural that our physical bodies mimic where our hearts and minds are. And so we see this all throughout the Bible about how we when we pray and worship, we lift up our hands. It's a nonverbal. Or we bow down low, or we show emotion, or we cry, or we smile. Bowing down is probably the most vulnerable position. Kneeling or lying prostrate on the ground. It's the most vulnerable position. It's an act of humility. We read this throughout Scripture. Psalm 95 says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud," shouting. It's part of worship. You heard people shouting. That's part of expression. Like, how can we not? How are we going to stay silent? It affects our emotion. It affects our bodies. It's biblical. It's all throughout Scripture. Shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before Him with thanksgiving. Extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God. The great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His. He made it. His hands formed dry land. Come, let us bow down. Not just in our hearts, but physically. Let's bow down. We aren't too sophisticated, are we? We're not too embarrassed, are we? Let's bow down. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He's our God. And we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Today, if only you would hear His voice. Kneeling is an act of humility. Psalm 66, 23. From one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before Me, says the Lord. You, one day, every knee will bow, either in worship or in remorse because they weren't willing to come to Christ. But one day, all humanity will bow down and will kneel. We just have an opportunity to do it now in preparation. Ephesians 3 says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." James 4:10 says, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and he'll lift you up." Part of our growth as a community, a church community, is that we come with expectation in this environment and throughout the week that we're going to meet with God, that we're going to encounter him. And it's going to impact us. It's going to impact our emotion. We may laugh. We may cry. We may raise our hands. We may bow down low. But we're not just going to stand around thinking, okay, what are my plans for the day? And but I don't want to be embarrassed by the person next to me. And I'm thinking about this and thinking about that. It's just like lost opportunity. Like, why would we be here? We're here to worship the living God. And so bowing down is something that we see throughout Scripture as we kneel before him as an act of humility. I humble myself, God, before you. I humble myself before you. You are great. You are big. And I am small. But I know that you love me. How could I do anything other than worship you with my entire being? And with my life. And I just want to tell you, Lord, I'm not embarrassed. I'm not embarrassed one bit. I'm not thinking about what others think of me right now. I'm not thinking about anything other than I'm so humbled to be in your presence. I'm so humbled. So we're gonna sing and worship a couple of songs. Here's what I'd like to invite you to do. We've made more space here at the front, and I would invite you, every single person in the room, you don't have to, but I'm inviting you to come and just flood this area and have opportunity to bow down, to worship, not to sing, to worship, to be connected to him. Not thinking about, am I going to look silly? Or what other people are going to? Worship. And so, if you're physically unable to kneel or whatever, then you don't have to. You don't feel comfortable. You don't have to. I'm just giving an invitation. Maybe this is the next step for you in your worship of the living God. And so I want to invite you, we're going to sing two songs together as we're just kneeling and raising our hands and just drawing our hearts close to him. Then after those two songs, Scott's going to come up and just lead us in our closing song. And so let's stand together, and I'm going to be up here, and if you'd be willing, I'd love for you to come and join me. Come on up. Don't be afraid. Just come on up and find a place in the room somewhere and kneel. And let's just spend these next couple of songs just worshiping him as the Spirit leads us to worship.